for the last time in this study, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And let's pray. We'll look at this as we'll read through it as we work through it. Our Heavenly Father, again, may it be our prayer that we think like you think about all things, that we think with you in mind and we think with our brothers and sisters in mind, and so that it could be said of us that we are endeavoring to always do those things that are pleasing to you. So we pray for insight and understanding of the text. We pray for the help of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul, of course, has been, and we come tonight to his concluding portion of dealing with what is really a very tricky issue. I would remind us that the theme of the book is revealed to us in 1 Corinthians 1:2, that we have been called to consecration, that we have been set apart to God, and we are to live out that set apartedness, if I could put it that way, to him in this world. And so Paul has dealt with public sins, and now he is dealing with, beginning in chapter 8, private questions or public issues. And so he turns his attention then to the personal questions that he has been asked. And one of them to the Corinthians was very straightforward, or apparently it was very straightforward. Idols are not an issue because they don't really do anything. Meat is not a problem because we have God's permission to eat any of it. So meat that has been offered to an idol should pose no problem. And Paul, as so often happens, points out to them that it is never quite that simple. And yet, there is a simplicity that we will read this evening that almost seems counter to what we might expect. And I really think, if I may speak somewhat critically of my own movement, something that we in fundamentalism have not always done very well. Right? I mean, if we're to be consecrated about this matter, and if we're to really take the Lord serious about this, and if we're to take this matter of idolatry seriously, then it would seem only reasonable that we should pull out all the stops to make sure that nobody ever eats meat that has been offered in sacrifice to idols. But that is not the approach that God takes, and we will get to that. Last week, in verses 14 through 22, I pointed out that what we were dealing with there is a prohibition. And it's a very serious prohibition, folks. I would just try to recover that we don't want to just dismiss this and blow it off as something that could not happen today or never does happen today. When God rebukes the churches, the seven churches in Revelation, this is one of his major complaints about them, was that they ate things that had been sacrificed to idols. So it's not just Corinth. It's not just Corinth, which is in Asia. I mean, in Europe, it's the seven churches that are in Asia. And the Lord is having the same conversation with many of those churches. Here's what you're doing. You're eating things that have been offered in sacrifice to idols. And I am opposed to that. You may not consciously do that. And so that is an absolute and clear prohibition. Which again then would kind of raise the question, well, how careful do I need to be? And I think, folks, if we would all be honest with ourselves and understand the entirety of our movement, that the history of fundamentalism in answer to a question like that is exceedingly careful, over the top careful, abundantly careful. This does not mean we never need to be careful. But there is a principle set forth for us this evening about the carefulness we need to exercise. So let's turn our attention to the text. I want to begin by reading verses 23 and 24 and just kind of getting our bearings of what Paul is dealing with here. 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's. And we have supplied, of course, in our King James Bible, another's wealth or another's benefit. The expression, all things are lawful, which is repeated twice in verse number 23, is almost universally regarded and accepted as what the Corinthians had said to Paul. Right? We eat meat that is offered in sacrifice to idols because everything is lawful for us. Everything is permissible. And so what Paul is doing here is quoting them back to them and providing some very legitimate qualifications. Just because something is technically, legally permissible does not bring it into the realm of, well, then we ought to do it. All things are lawful, it appears, based upon, again, at the risk of endless repetition, their knowledge in 1 Corinthians 8 that idols don't do anything, and their knowledge in 1 Corinthians 8 that they're allowed to eat anything. So how can this possibly become wrong? How can it possibly become unacceptable? And Paul points out then in verse number 23, it may be true that everything is lawful, but not everything is expedient or in your best interest would maybe be a good way to think of it. Just because I can do it, I mean, and this is, I realize, a very silly illustration, but as a full-grown adult, it is totally permissible for me to stay up all night. It is not in my best interest to stay up all night. And for me, staying up all night happens somewhere around 9:30. But if I were to stay up till midnight or till 1 or till 2, I haven't done anything wrong, but it's not in my best interest to do that. So just because something is lawful doesn't mean that it's prudent or in our best interest. We'll return to that in a moment. And all things are lawful for me, verse 23, but all things edify not. Not everything is constructive. The word edify, of course, we know means building. So just because something is permissible, or to put it in the reverse, just because something is not specifically banned doesn't put it into the category of good for me. It's not expedient. It's not in my best interest. It's not building me. And then Paul adds to that in verse number 23 or 24 another principle, one to which he will return. So part of the way that we think about things, folks, because we live in a world in which there are a variety of things for us to do and a variety of things for us to interact with and a variety of things for us to engage with. And God did not choose to give us a detailed index updated annually of what those things are. He is giving us some help. It's not necessarily in your best interest. It doesn't necessarily contribute to your spiritual benefit. And you have to have other people in mind as you're making your decisions. You have to be actively, verse number 24, pursuing the benefit of the other. Let no man seek his own, but seek another's wealth or benefit. And Paul now is going to take that and he's going to begin to make some specific illustrations or applications. I may not consciously, knowingly eat food that has been offered in sacrifice to an idol. I may not do that. And we worked through that last week. It is repeated again in this passage. You don't have permission to do it. None of us have permission to do it. It's not about culture. It is something that was taught in every church, and it was a problem in every church. But how far must we go to find out if something has been offered in sacrifice to an idol? So in verse number 25, Paul takes up the public market. All right, so what about shopping at the grocery store? Or what about shopping at the mall? Or what about shopping on the internet? Well, here's the principle in verse number 25. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, eat. And ask no question. Whatever sold in the shambles, eat. And ask no question. The shambles, as it's translated there, is a reference to the public marketplace. Now, let's just stop here, folks, and think through this for a minute. Paul's not an idiot. The Corinthians are not idiots. God is certainly not an idiot. You and I are not idiots. What do you suppose the chances are in Paul's world that you go to the supermarket and there's not going to be shelf after shelf filled with food that has been offered in sacrifice to an idol? What are the chances? I'm just going to use this for illustration purposes because it's really not the same thing. But what are the chances that you're going to go to any grocery store or any mall or any place on the internet and buy something that hasn't been handled by unbelieving people, some of whom are going to be incredibly wicked unbelieving people? What are the chances? And we all know, folks, that the answer to that question is none. There's virtually no chance that anything that you own has been untainted by being handled by ungodly people. So Paul knows, and God knows, and the Corinthians know, that when they walk into that market, they may very well end up filling their shopping cart with stuff that has been offered in sacrifice and idols. Not a problem. That is not the problem. That is not the problem. And in verse number 26, Paul gives the explanation. And that explanation governs both verse 25 and verse number 27. In fact, before we get to verse 26, let's jump down to verse number 27. Because it's giving now another illustration in a different context. What about public shopping? Okay, well, in the public marketplace, you just eat what they sell on the shelves. You just go in and you fill your basket with the things that you want and you go through the checkout line and you go your way. Verse number 27 deals with a very private matter. Verse 25 is addressing a public matter. Verse 27 is dealing with a private matter. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Right? So God has addressed for us how to think about the public market. And here's how you think about the public market. You go in and you buy what's on the shelf. And God has governed us about how to think about private matters. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal, well, let's just stop there, folks, right? Let's just talk to us because we are separatists to the very soles of our feet. What is our inclination if we get invited to a house of an unbeliever? Do you want to go? Generally speaking, we just try to avoid those kind of situations. I'm not saying that we should. I'm just saying that for many of us, that's what our preference would be. And your preference is fully granted here in verse number 27, if you be disposed to go. So if you get invited to a meal at the home of an unbeliever and you're inclined to go. We have neighbors. Every year they have a Christmas party. Neighborhood Christmas party. And every year, and my wife can testify this, every year, I can tell you well in advance when their Christmas party is going to be. It's the night of the church Christmas banquet. And so over the course of years, as they've invited us, and there's a couple times we've come home from the banquet and we've gone over to their house to be social. And, you know, it's just, you know, by the time we get done with the banquet, we just want to go home. And so they don't really even ask anymore. But if you be disposed to go, now here's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to eat whatever they put in front of you. And you're not supposed to ask any question about it. That's what we are supposed to do. If you get invited to the meal and it is your will to go, because that's really what he's saying there, and it is your desire to go, then just eat what they put in front of you. And the principle that governs that, folks, is found in verse number 27 or verse number 26. How is it that I can walk into a public marketplace knowing full well that at least something on the shelf has in fact been offered to an idol in sacrifice and just put it in my cart and pay my fee and go my way and eat that food? How can I go to the home of an unbeliever? Right? I started this passage with an illustration about you having a neighbor who was a Hindu who invited your child to their child's birthday party and explained to you that it was going to be held at the Hindu temple and that they were going to eat a cake right after it had been offered in sacrifice to a Hindu god. Could your child go? And the answer to that is clearly no. But what if the invitation doesn't go like that? What if the invitation goes like this? Hey, my daughter's having a birthday party next Saturday at the temple, and we would like your daughter to come. Okay. Would you like to go to so-and-so's birthday party? Yes, I would. Okay, you can go. And folks, the only thing that has changed in the entire scenario is what you know. What you know with certainty. What you don't know has no bearing upon the situation because of this. Verse number 26. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Folks, it's all God's food. Satan has never grown an edible food in his existence. It's all God's food. It's all God's earth. Every square inch of turf belongs to him. That plot of ground where the pagan temple sits, that's his territory. The building materials that were used to construct that pagan temple, that's his material. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's all his. All belongs to him. Demons don't produce any food, and demons don't taint any food. I mean, seriously, folks, and again, I realize it's kind of a silly illustration, but if you take a piece of chicken and you just leave it on the counter for a few days, it's going to begin to go bad. But it's going to go bad because of the laws of physics and science and bacteria and decay, not because some demon has gotten a hold of it and corrupted it. They don't do anything to the food. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's all his. And here's what we don't want to happen, folks. We don't want to become so focused on the food that we forget about where the food comes from. We don't want to be so busy excluding the food on the basis of whether or not it might be tainted that we forgot that all the food came from God in the first place. I mean, really, folks, all the stuff that the Jews couldn't eat in Leviticus 11, God made that. That's not Satan's food. I mean, I realize there's devil's food cake. Does that count? But those things did not become unclean because they were inherently unclean or because Satan had somehow corrupted those animals, that somehow he was able to do something to a fish with no scales like catfish that he couldn't do to a fish with scales. So there is the principle. When you walk into the marketplace, just buy what's there. And if you get invited to a meal at an unbeliever's activity, you get invited to a high school graduation of a coworker, and you know they're an unbeliever and their children are believers, and you get invited to go. And really, don't even sweat it. Don't even worry about it. God's not worried about it. It's all his food. It's all his earth. But then we return to that prohibition. Verse number 28, But if any man say to you, if anybody says to you, and folks, I'm just going to tell you, I mean, if you get the commentaries, there are just volumes written on who the anybody could be. And I don't just mean a list. I mean explanation. But I would just point out it doesn't matter. So if anybody, would that include an unbeliever? Well, Paul said anybody. Would it be another believer? Paul said anybody. Would it be somebody who is just trying to trick you? Or was it somebody that's trying to help you? Hey, I know that you're a Christian. I just want you to know that that got offered in sacrifice to an idol. It doesn't matter who, folks, because the word is very clear. Anybody. If anybody tells you that that food has been offered in sacrifice to an idol, eat not for his sake that showed it. Which seems to make the framework helpful, not antagonistic. Right? That somebody's sensitivities are such that they have investigated. And so for that sake, do not eat the food. And yet we return to the same principle. The same principle governs both conducts. It's all the Lord's food and it's all the Lord's earth. Here's what I understand to be going on, folks. When we work through 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, it is very easy to become associated or become focused on the inanimate object, the food, and how it is associated. And as I mentioned last week, we take, in conservative circles, we take association seriously. How is this thing related to that thing? But there's an association going on in the text, particularly in verses 14 through 22, that it is easy for us to overlook, and that is that we are associated as well. We're associated with the Lord. And as soon as that kind of an issue is brought to the front, God's expectation of me is that I will take his side, that I will actively, visibly, noticeably take a position that identifies with him. I just don't know any other explanation for this, folks, because again, it's not that there is some kind of intrinsic defilement of the food. God has already explained to us that's not the case at all. It's not like eating meat that has been offered in sacrifice to an idol is going to take away your salvation. But the minute you have that knowledge of that association, we are expected to come out in full bloom of our association. Well, we're on the Lord's side here. We're on the Lord's side. And we can't have that fellowship because we have fellowship with him. Because again, folks, it's all his. And I'm his. And so if I eat it unknowingly, even if I eat it suspiciously, oh, this is tasty, I bet it was offered in sacrifice to idols. Do you know that? Nope. Then enjoy. And enjoy because it's God's good food. But the minute I know, again, right, then I have to back away. How does the principle of verse 28, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, how does that govern this second principle? How can it govern both? And I think that's where verses 29 through 11:1 come in, or really through 33, and then 11:1 is the summary of the entire passage. Right? To go back to verse 28, if any man say unto you, this is sacrifice, offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, right? So you come to that. When I read verse number 28, I think two things. I think the sake of him that showed it to me and my own conscience. But that is not what Paul is saying. And we know that's not what Paul is saying because he explains it to us in verse 29. Whose conscience? Not your conscience. But his conscience. Not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? All right, so let's go back to the very beginning for a minute before we get to these verses that have books written about them. When it comes to this kind of matter, the fact that I am not specifically prohibited is not enough. The fact that I can look at it and go, it's lawful, is not enough. I have to give some consideration. Is it in my best interest? And I have to give some consideration to whether or not it will build me, and I have to give some consideration to what it will do to you. I have to. Has to be part of the process. And look, folks, if I can just interject this here, right? When we are raising our children, we don't stumble over these kinds of things. We embrace these kinds of things. Right? We don't find it, I mean, you know, and I'm going to go out here on a limb and somebody may grab me after the service and tell me that they did, and I'm not looking to find out who you, but I doubt that very many of you were feeding your 5-year-old black coffee for breakfast. Or you're crabby in the morning. Here, have a cup of coffee. That'll fix you. Fixes me. Well, not really. I'm still crabby after the coffee, but I like my coffee. Right? And we tend to be careful about some of the things that we do and say in the presence of the children because we don't want to give a bad idea or a bad impression to the children. Things that are not necessarily wrong, but just things that small children probably shouldn't know or be exposed to or overhear. When we take that kind of mentality, we're supposed to extend it to each other, even though we are all adults. So we have these governing principles, and then we come down to, right, another governing principle, verse 29 and verse number 30. So verse 23 and 24 and verse 29 and verse number 30 are principles that help govern our permissions. But let us be clear, folks, the permission is this: if you don't know, you may eat. And you are under no obligation to investigate whether or not it has been offered in sacrifice to idols. You're not under that kind of obligation. How far does a consecrated Christian need to go in this area? Not that far. Not that far. But if it's brought to your attention, right, now a whole other set of principles kick in. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to turn verse 29 and verse number 30 into statements that I think capture what Paul is getting at. And again, folks, there is just so much stuff written on verses 29 and 30. They are very complicated. There's a lot of debate about what he's arguing. So here's my best effort at it. Here's 1 Corinthians 10:29. Conscience, I say, not of thine own, but of the other, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? And certainly the use of the word why turns the question, the thing into a question, right? It's a question. Let me turn the question into a declaration. My liberty is not judged by your conscience. My liberty is not judged by your conscience. In other words, folks, I'm under no obligation to never eat meat that has been offered and sacrificed to an idol again simply because you have a conscience about it. I've already been given my marching orders there. My conscience is not, my liberty is not judged by your conscience. But, God expects me to act in a way that is not detrimental to your conscience. 1 Corinthians 10:24. Be attentive to others. So you're concerned that it has been offered in sacrifice and idols. I wasn't going to ask. I don't care. I'm good with that. God has told me not to worry about that. But you're worried about that. So in this instance, I will be worried about that on your behalf. But my liberty is not judged by your conscience. Verse number 30, another question. For if I by grace be a partaker, right? Because God has graciously granted permission to eat it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And he is not offended if you eat it. He's only offended if you eat it when you know. And he's not offended that you're eating it. He's offended that you're betraying him. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Again, the question, let me turn in a statement. Even though I'm doing no wrong in partaking. And the word partaking there, we talked about this in verses 17 and 20, is the word having a share. I'm having a share in the food. I'm not doing any wrong in partaking of that if I don't know. But it is not expedient or edifying to have it slandered. In other words, folks, I would understand verses 29 and 30 to be expressions of verses 23 and 24. Or illustrations of verses 23 and 24. What does that look like? What does it look like to not seek my own wealth, but to seek another's? Well, the minute he says, hey, you know, that was offered in sacrifice, not, I go, okay then, brother. For your sake, I'm not going to eat it. And I'm not going to, even though I have every right to eat it, I'm not going to be slandered for eating it. That doesn't benefit you or me. So I think verses 29 and 30 are the filling out of verses 23 and 24. And so we come then, Paul comes, right, in verses 32, 33, and what to us is chapter 11 and verse number 1, right, to his summarizing position and his application. Or verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And the way that you do it to the glory of God is by living out 23, 24, 28, and 29, or 29 and 30. Give none offense. Don't cause anybody to stumble. Don't cause anybody to stumble. Don't cause the Jews to stumble. Don't cause the Gentiles to stumble. These two groups are non-believers. Don't impede the gospel. Don't live in such a way that your exercise of liberty causes that guy to go, well, if I'm not going to become a Christian, if he's going to live like that. And do not cause anybody in the church to stumble. There are three categories of people given there. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. And then Paul points out in conclusion, verses 33 in chapter 11, verse number 1, that this is how he lives. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Be just like me, which again appears to be a very brazen statement, except it's Paul making it, and it's not. I would not say to you, seriously, I would not say to you, be like me. I would say to you, be like Paul. As my obligation is to be like Paul. not to our own benefit, but to the benefit of others, for the building of others, for the salvation of others. This is the orientation even of our liberty. Okay, I'm going to stop there. As always, I'm happy to talk.